And as we've gone through the series in Acts, I love the way that Malcolm highlighted the fact that Jesus ascended so the Holy Spirit could come down, the Holy Spirit could descend, and that so we could go out as his disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Holy Spirit was present in the community of faith. There was expressions of that. There was a blessing on the unity of that fellowship. There was the power of God at work with miracles, signs, wonders. There was all sorts of things happening. It was exciting times. But it also was times that brought judgment on particularly Ananias and Sapphira. And they were denying by their actions the unity and the power of God. You see, Satan was no match for the Holy Spirit. And even though Satan had filled their heart, there was a consequence. And then in Solomon's portico, wouldn't you love to go and visit that? Because we see that the Holy Spirit was so powerfully manifested. Signs and wonders were being done on a regular basis. And not only that, people were being added in their multitudes into the community of faith. I mean, the faith levels were so high. I don't know if I've ever heard of this anywhere in the world. The faith levels were so high that people would bring the sick out just to be near Peter's shadow, just in case Peter's shadow passed by and there was enough in God at that time for a person to be healed. And even Jesus' shadow didn't heal people, but it said greater things you'll do. So it was, I mean, amazing how that was the testimony of the time. And people gathered from the surrounding towns. So the word gets out. Maybe it was the merchants who came into the gates and they brought in news, or they got to hear of the news and they brought their families and all the sick, it said, were brought to Jerusalem. And those even affected with unclean spirits, those who were demonized. And it said that they were all healed without exception. Man, they're riding a wave. Wouldn't you love to have been in that time? But then there's a but. A but. Have you, and maybe Daniel can put this picture, have you ever seen obstinate billy goats, you know, rising up on their back heels, digging their heels, and then wanting to give, you know, give it. And that's something that rises up often in the midst of God at work. And their horns there, and they want to give it horns. And I mean, sometimes it's like this illustration here. Got it, horns. These are funny horns, ears more than horns. But, I mean, there's a hard hit. I mean, sometimes you think it's going to do brain damage. But the fact is, those goats, if you've seen some footage, they can crack at each other. And it's dangerous. It's even life-threatening. But the enemy's a lot like that. He comes at us and he's intimidating. And it's in your face and you think, man, that thing's going to do me harm and damage. And that's where we start this morning, Acts 5:17. But the high priest rose up. He's not a sheep, he's a billy goat. He's got a colander on his head. And all that were with him. So that's the party of the Sadducees. And they were all filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Thank God. Don't you thank God there's another but in this passage? But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. It's like this life is in capitals because it's Jesus is the life. This life. They were known as the followers of the way or the followers of this life. So who are you? No, I'm a follower of this life. What life is it? Well, it's the life of God in Jesus Christ. It's a resurrection life. It's a life that can not be contained or intimidated. It's the life of God. You see, earlier on in chapter 4, the believers were one in one heart and one mind, having everything in common. There was great power in their testimony. There was great grace upon them. There was no needy among them. And it's great to hear how the community of faith here have responded to a need with David's family, particularly with his sister. And there's a particular, we're wanting to give them a double fridge-freezer combination. And if you want to sow into that, please, if you can do that, it'll be great. We're going to buy them, Bethany, a new fridge-freezer combo. And it's wonderful to see that because it's expressing God. It really is. And then it says, great generosity. Owners of lands and fields sold them. And that's incredible. But it also starts with a but, that chapter 5. But a man named Ananias and Sapphira. But there's greed, there's deception in the midst of great generosity. And then there's great fear that comes upon all who heard it. So there's some expressions, great this, great that, great grace, great power, great generosity, great fear. What a combination, all those together. And so friends, life can be fine and dandy, going along plain sailing, and the next minute there's an interruption, a roadblock. There's something, a possible, your life starts to feel like it's going to derail. You know what I mean by that? You're going off the tracks and something raises up its ugly head, whether it's got a colander on it or not. It just raises up and you think, my goodness. And friends, I know this out of personal experience. When we were ministering in Mozambique, often we would be having an incredible time in God. We'd be having leadership training times, ministry times. And how many of you have been to Equips or LTTs or whatever? And you come out and you're riding the wave, man. You're in the cloud. And then something happens. And, you know, in Mozambique, it was a roadblock and the corrupt policeman took your license away and for some supposed traffic violation. And he's looking for a bribe because now he's got your driver's license. And I mean, that kind of thing. Or you get to the border, like has happened to me before, and they say, no, there's something wrong with your vehicle paperwork. And my friend, it was his car, he says, but you didn't tell me. And I said, it's not the time to appeal to the letter of the law. It's now the time to appeal to grace. It's like you can't, like, oh, you didn't tell me, and whatever. And it's just like, oh, Lord, we need to be in your mercy right now. Won't you move this man's heart? And there's times where I've been genuinely, where this lady has been wanting to be with a radar gun, wouldn't allow me to see the speed on the radar gun, and was trying to extort money out of me. And I had a whole team of people, and we were on a very strict budget. And I can remember, literally, as I stood there, I started thinking, I've got to pray. So I started to close my eyes and prayed in front of her. And I said, Lord, convict her of guilt with regards to sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And then she went quiet. She was writing, and then she stopped writing. And she's looking at me. And then I stop praying, so she starts writing again. Then I start praying again. And eventually she says, okay, you go, we'll see you. So I said, in heaven. Trying to put in the word, you know, trying to be able to challenge the corruption or the corrupt heart. And so friends, the enemy doesn't want the testimony to come through. He doesn't want the good report. He doesn't want, oh, these great things that are happening in the city. So he fills some corrupt religious leaders, Pharisee, the high priest, the Sadducees, he fills their hearts with what? Jealousy. Jealousy fills their hearts with envy, jealousy. And that's why, friends, when we face these things, Peter speaks into them. The word of God says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through to 14, Beloved, you got to know you're loved. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. The darkness is against the light. You need to know that. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and of God rests upon you. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Man. It's normal to express indignation when someone challenges and opposes your freedom, or when you express your belief and they rise up against it. The Word of God says, don't be surprised. Don't be taken aback. However, friends, freedom is a civic right. It's not a spiritual entitlement. We can't claim, I'm a Christian, therefore I have rights to worship freely. Because the Word of God clearly says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a given. It's not, well, if you're in the Roman times or if you're living in the UK, it doesn't apply to you. It says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Because the darkness doesn't like the light. And they're trying to put out the light or extinguish it or diminish the light in you. Because your light exposes darkness and exposes lies and deception and corruption. And we have the privilege to not only believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And that's not a message you came to hear this morning. It's like, wow. So to worship Christ is a freedom. In freedom is a privilege. It's not guaranteed in Scripture or promised by the Lord. The Christian life, in reality, is one of surrendering oneself. It's one of relinquishing rights, that actually you have no rights. You're under the lordship of Christ. You've died to those things. You're bearing burdens, and you're carrying one's cross. That's the Christian faith. That's the Christian life. Then, in a sense, Christians, as I said, have no rights. At least they're commanded not to exercise them in most circumstances. For the sake of what? God's glory? For the sake of the love of God's people? And for the purpose of bearing testimony to God's grace in one's life? And there's an example of this. And it was drawn to my attention. I shared it with some leaders about a week or so back. But in Philippi, there was a Roman colony. And Paul's arrested and he's badly beaten. As he's released, he's protesting. Because he's a Roman citizen. And they basically have unduly punished him. They've beaten a Roman citizen with rights. They are very apologetic. In fact, they're very scared because he's a Roman citizen. And they're frightened and they want to basically get him out of the town as quickly as they can. They've violated Roman law by beating a Roman citizen. Why didn't Paul tell them he was a Roman citizen before he was beaten? Why? Who sits on a get out of jail card and doesn't use it? Get out of jail guard for free and you don't use it. Who does that? Paul. Yeah, Paul. You see, he's establishing a community of faith and he knows these people don't have the rights that he has as a Roman citizen. He knows that they have little power and very little position. And so for him, he knows that they're going to suffer for their faith. So he sees this predicament as it's a glorious opportunity. It's a glorious but painful opportunity for him. He humbles himself, forsaking his rights for the sake of preferring and honoring those that he's trying to reach, and he allows himself to be beaten on their behalf. He's not above them. It's an amazing thing, that. It's an amazing thing. You see, for religious freedom is an abnormality for how many people in the world? It's an abnormal practice for the majority of the people in the world. 5.5 billion people, 77% of the world's population, are currently affected by restrictions on worship. Does that shock you? It shocked me. We just take it for granted. We just think we can worship, we can believe what we believe, we can express what we believe to a measure, except when the Liverpool Epo gets hold of it. But there's a measure of being able to express even what we believe. There may be some backlash, but we do have that freedom. Many don't. Many don't. There's a particular person, Lander Cope, in a sermon, and it sums it up in these words. The power of one. The Spirit of the Lord gives us understanding, and that understanding gives us hope, and that changes our perspectives of the world we live in. We are not Jews in Israel. We are believers in Babylon. Get over it. Our hope and destiny is not in this nation. We have a new citizenship. We are not aligned with the customs and traditions of the age and the world that surrounds us. We have a completely different perspective on these issues. We are the Jews in Babylon. We don't expect to be in control. We expect to serve. We expect to be light in the midst of darkness. We are not afraid of darkness. We actually enjoy darkness because it makes us look our best. So literally, we don't worry when things get dark because those are the easier times for light to function. We are here to bless the nations. We are here to bless the Babylonians. We've already won our victory. We've already have our future in Christ. We are ambassadors of a culture and a lifestyle that is already secured for us forever. We can never be marginalized. We can only believe we are marginalized. Sometimes we think we are minority. We are remnant. No, friends, we're not. We're the head, not the tail. If I had to give today's message a title, it would be, God has bigger dreams than the devil's schemes. There's a giant of a God inside you who dreams, big God. It came through the worship this morning. Because And I remember hearing the scripture, and for me it was the first time, might for some of you be the first time, but it's a familiar one for many of us. But friends, we've got to visit it. "For I know the plans I have for you, says God. Plans to give you what? A hope and a future, not to harm you, but to prosper you." And it can just roll off the, because we've heard it. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And a few chapters on, the Lord says, "Call to me and I'll answer you, and I'll tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." That's, as some people said, God's heavenly telephone number, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. "Call to me and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and heavenly, great and unsearchable things you do not know." That's why that thing about your head, not the tail, it's from Deuteronomy 28, verse 17, 13. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God, sometimes, "Oh, God's made us the head, not the tail," but it's got a little proviso. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God, many are first will be last, and the last will be first. We're living in those times. And but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. It's God who causes you to triumph in Christ. But friends, we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. He says we need to be aware. And when, as a child, you see puppets on a stage, you think that's real. You think that puppet's angry with that puppet, and that puppet's having a go at that puppet, and you think it's all happening, it's all real for a little child. But you see, there was one story that I got to hear this week by Priscilla Scherer, was sharing the story, and you heard her last week, just a 3-minute clip. But she was describing how this 1 4-year-old was just tired of standing in the line, and eventually was like, "Oh, can't we just go and do something else?" And then eventually just walked up and pulled the covering from underneath the puppet stage. And there was 3 very sheepish adults underneath the puppets. In other words, a discerning 4-year-old just saw something. There was something underneath that was determining what was happening on the top. And friends, there's always something you cannot see controlling what you can. There's always something you cannot see controlling what you can. And if we spend all our energy expended on the visible, on the symptoms of the problem, what's popping up in our relationships, possibly in our finances, what's popping up in the workplace, in our marriage, we hit it at the wrong level. We're looking at it at the wrong level. And we just get exhausted, exasperated. When you've got a tree that's bearing bad fruit, you've got to look deeper. You've got to look at the root. You've got to say, "What's going on? Pull back the curtain. Have a look." 3 sheepish little adults underneath the puppets. You see, we can tackle things at one level, but there's a whole different play going on. And friends, often in marriage counseling, I remember this, and a very quick thing. There's things at the topical level, and there's things at a relational level. And I want to just give you a little handle on that. We often hit it at the topical level. So I will walk in and make muddy footprints on the floor. And it's like a big, "Well, look, you just," and I said, "If it's such a big problem, or there's crumbs on the counter, I'll clean it up." And, you know, it's like, but what's really, you didn't take the time to clean. It's like, I've expended myself to clean this, and you've just walked all over me. That's how I feel. Relationally, I feel that you didn't appreciate me. You didn't value me. You didn't value what I've done. And then you feel like I've missed it. I've just thought it's about cleaning the floor. This week, Bibi was trying to share something about he wants to do something at the back of our garden with a tree. And I cut her off. I had that billy goat thing and I just interrupted without hearing what she wanted to say. And relationally, she felt, "You don't value what I'm trying to describe to you." I'm sorry. Yeah, I was like, forgive me. It's so easy, friends. You've heard these lessons, but you can have to visit them again and again. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, "See the unseen. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to take your stand against" what? "The devil's schemes, the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Friends, it's not your spouse or your boss that's the problem. You see, hurt people hurt people. That myth of finding the right person, if I only find the right person, I'll be happy ever after. No, it's a myth, because you're looking for your happiness in somebody, and you've got to be the right person. You've got to be the person who's healed. Healed people heal people. Hurt people hurt people. And if we're carrying hurt, we're going to bring in hurt or insecurity into a relationship. You see, friends, walls of fear and rejection keep love out. They keep what God wants to heal. And then the enemy feeds on that insecurity. And then he stirs up dissension and discord and strife. Have you seen that before? Jealousy in the high priest and the Sadducees. He stirs it up because now they're being shown up. And it's scary because it's in the heart. Even Ananias, his heart was deceptive, was filled with what? Greed. It was devious and deceptive. Friends, when somebody does you wrong, you face up to it and you move on. Am I right? You forgive. Well, that's what we meant to do. Matthew, you deal with it. 30 seconds to forgive. Get over it. So it's like, but when you hear somebody scheming, oh, now something rises up. If somebody schemes against my wife or schemes against my kids or schemes against or the church, man, now you're talking, because now it's deliberate. It's scheming. It's such a, ooh, it's a word that you don't want to dismiss. It's something that it's so much harder to forgive if somebody's scheming. They're looking for a tendency. They're looking for a pattern. They're looking for a weakness or a deficiency to exploit. They want to see if they can trip you up. They want to see if they can make you fall. But that's when something should rise up like a holy indignation. Say, I'm taking a stand. I'm not having it. It's like if somebody came against my wife, I would want to rise up and protect. That's what would be godly. Or my kids, if somebody, you know. And friends, you've got to discern. I can remember a time in the Bible college where it's called Take the Nations Team, and there was some discord going on, enmity. You know, when you just realize there's something else going on here. In the house, we're all living in one house, 15 people. Pretty crazy, eh? And I just remember doing like a Jericho march around the house, just praying, Lord, just taking authority, just silencing the works of the enemy here. Lord, the enemy's got in and there's some stuff happening. God, I don't want it. Lord, I want to pray that right now that's be bound. And weapons of warfare, not carnal, but they're mighty for demolishing strongholds. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we want to bring down in Jesus' name. And we have the weapon of prayer. It's not just six weapons in terms of armor, but there's the seventh, which is prayer. And so I did that. And it changed the atmosphere. It changed the atmosphere. The most profound time I've seen this is as we were four of us driving in a vehicle approaching Las Vegas. Now you can imagine there's a lot of darkness in Las Vegas. A lot of brokenness, a lot of hurting people. It's like there's a big principality over that place doing nonsense. And as these four Christians, four of us together, as we started driving close, we were at each other. It was bickering and a little bit of enmity. I said, what's going on here? We suddenly realized this is the work of the enemy. And we immediately whenever there's some little nya-nya, I don't know how else to describe it, nya-nya, you've got to say, oh, man, what's going on here? There's something either on a relational level or there's something on a demonic level. So it's been said, if it's a war the enemy wants, then it's a war he will have. And we've got to say, enemy, not today. Not today. And Gateway Church, friends, I charge you to be gatekeepers in Gateway Church. Gatekeepers of your eye gates. Gatekeepers of your ear gates. Gatekeepers of your mouth gates, gatekeepers of your heart gates, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And guard your heart above everything else. We've said that many times, because out of it flow the issues of life. When Lynn Isles brought that prophetic word a couple of weeks ago, she said she heard the gate open, you heard the gate latch shut, close. And friends, it's like, for me, it's stepping out of darkness into light. It's an act of stepping over the line. Jesus, friends, is the gate. He is the door. He is the entrance. And when we see that picture, friends, you've got to realize you can only go through him. there might be a temptation. The enemy comes as a counterfeit, as the angel of light. He wants to give you, there's another way. And, you know, he says, friends, that's no way at all. That's a dead-end way. You think, I'm sure I don't have to go through Christ or put my trust completely in Christ. I'm sure I can just toe the line and live, you know, as if by all appearances. But friends, we've got to enter in through the Jesus says, I'm the gate, and my sheep know my voice, and they come in and go out. We've got to go through the gate and close the gate behind us, the cross before us, the world behind us, no turning back. And so I close the gate on the enemy. This story in Acts 5, the high priest rose up, but there's another but in the middle of the night, during the night, an angel of the Lord. Friends, I'm reminded of Psalm 91, for he will command his angels over you. He will command his angels to guard you in all your ways. I believe that. I do. Psalm 91, I do believe that. It's a good psalm to meditate on. You see, God's dreams are way bigger than the devil's schemes. And with God, you're always in the majority. He's greater in you than he that's in the world. You see, God takes the initiative. He uses an angel to take them out of the prison and then doesn't just leave them. He says, guys, go. And then what do? Straight away, daybreak, literally at dawn, they're preaching in the temple. Man, they didn't delay. Their obedience was instant. They just said, man, we'll do it. Even if nobody's there at dawn, if nobody's come to, we'll be doing what we've been asked to do. And they're busy preaching. That's why I quoted those scriptures earlier in the worship time when Chris was leading us about fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You are his. You belong to him. You're not in another enemy's hands. Your life is in his hands. They'll not overwhelm you. Beautiful picture of storms against the lighthouse. And yet it says, even when you walk through fire, you'll not be burned and the flame will not consume you and the waters will not overwhelm you. So this is how it ends. And it's a powerful ending, friends. The high priest, they got to hear about it. And then they're dragged before them because they're preaching. They're out there in the public square or the public place. And then this is what the high priest, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said, yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They're getting the point. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Exclamation mark. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and wanted them to put them to death. That's not exactly the speech that's going to get you released. It's the power and the Spirit of God. God, by His Spirit, will give you what to say when you're before your boss, when you're before a situation, when you're facing an opposer or someone who's trying to intimidate you. Yet there's one lone voice of Gamaliel. He speaks against the immediate death sentence, and he uses two examples in Jewish history to support the basic argument that movements not backed by God always come to nothing. It's amazing how God can use somebody who's not even walking with him, but God can use that person to speak on somebody else's behalf. God can use anybody to speak on your behalf. A donkey. He can use anybody. And then it finishes off. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself fighting against God. And his speech persuaded them. They didn't even have to have a speech to persuade. Someone else spoke on their behalf. They called the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then I've underlined this. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Wow. Because they'd been counted worthy for suffering disgrace for the name. For the name. Not a name. For the name. Capital. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Hallelujah. What a testimony of Christ in them, the hope of glory. No wonder the world wasn't worthy of them. Friends, the early church, they understood as long as they were at the bottom, on the edge of society, as long as they shared and the rejected and betrayed status of Jesus, they could grasp this teaching more readily. And here's something powerful that I drew from someone. Principles of loving the enemy could only be fully understood when they were persecuted. Values like forgiveness came into practice when they were wronged and imprisoned. Teachings like love for the enemy only took root when they were despised by others. And philosophies like harmony could be more easily practiced when they were gathering secretly in the catacombs. Because of their position in society, their faith was untouched by empire, corruption, greed, and compromise. They had nothing to lose and nothing to prove. Their strength lay in their weakness and their relevance in their irrelevance. They served from the bottom up. It's an upside down world for a Christian. We become less that we can become greater. And it's the power of God at work. Therefore, Jesus, though he was in very nature God, humbled himself, became what? Obedient to death, even death on a cross. Took on the nature of a servant. Man, he's our example. He's our role model. And so this morning, that's really my charge to us this morning. See the unseen. God has bigger dreams than the devil's schemes. See the bigness of God, even to deliver you from whatever prison you find yourself in this morning. Whether it's a financial one, whether it's a relational one, whether it's a whatever it is, marital one, whatever it is, God wants to extend his hand into that situation. But we've got to look to him. We've got to listen to what he's saying. And that's my encouragement to us this morning. Consider it pure joy, James says. We used to have a box of juice in South Africa called Pure Joy. It was a great preaching illustration. Consider it pure joy, this box of fruit juice. When you face what? Troubles and opposition and hard and tough times. When you face those things, the testing of your faith brings perseverance and then brings maturity. Amen. I know it's been a lot of content this morning. I feel like I've been throwing things out the pantry. But it's good to refocus and realize there's something going on at a deeper level. And we've got to be able to discern that and begin to tackle that on a spiritual warfare level. And prayer is part of that. The Word of God is another weapon, but that's for another day. Friends, Lord, I want to thank you for your Word, which is truth. And I know that truth, when we embrace it, brings freedom. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set free. And I thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We've spoken about the life and the way and the truth this morning. And you are that, Jesus. And I thank you for that victory that you've won, that we could be victorious, that we could be the head, not the tail. We could be above, not beneath, that we could be all that you've called us to be, overcomers, more than conquerors. Lord, there's so many scriptures. And I thank you that you lead us in triumphant victory, Lord, in a triumphal procession as your ambassadors, as your servants. And yes, maybe the world despises us. And even as the heroes of the faith, the world was not worthy of them. God, we thank you that we call to shine for you, and help us to recognize when opposition comes, where it's coming from, and discern that, Lord. And even to pray and bless our enemies, Lord, as you've instructed us to. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.